Hey, good morning, and we want to welcome you to worship at Shays. Thank you for those that are here with us in our worship center, and also for those that are with us online. If you have your Bible or something on it, you could turn to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Hey, tonight we will be having a Christmas special, a production that our staff has put together that is really incredible, and it'll be at 5 o'clock on Fox 6. And as you watch this production, one of the purposes of this is to help raise funds for the Christian Service Mission right here in Birmingham. They have something called Christmas in the City, and it is an opportunity to provide Christmas for needy children. Last year, they provided almost 10,000 children with Christmas. And so we want to give every person who's watching this an opportunity to make some donations to go towards Christian Service Mission. In the midst of that presentation that we have, there is a short video of CSM and really how it got started. And as Tracy Hipps telling his story, and as he tells the story, he points out that he cleaned everything out and then said, God, when I kind of clean it out, you're going to fill it up, and you just tell us what it is you want us to do. And on April 27th, 2011, is when 62 tornadoes touched down in the state of Alabama. And as the damage began to be coming in, the reports of damage coming in, all of a sudden, CSM became a hub, a central point for disaster relief for the city of Birmingham during that time, and it pretty well set the standard for them and set them under direction. It unfurled the plan that God had for them. And so thinking about that, it was on a Wednesday, and it was April 27, 2011, and any of you that are living in Birmingham will be able to remember that day and all that took place. And in the midst of all of that destruction, I had saved a quote from a young girl from Judson College who came to help in the cleanup efforts. And she said this. She said they found birthday cards, photos, report cards, and other odds and ends, signs that the rubble had in fact once been someone's home. I knew that these people had lost a house, but as I looked through the photos, the cards, and the letters, and other personal items, I was reminded that they had also lost a home. You see, the loss was even greater than she could fathom. And listen, it doesn't have to be a tornado that brings loss or destruction to bring depression upon someone. There are numerous events that can overwhelm you and drive you towards depression and drive you towards questioning God and where is He and what is He doing. It could be a pandemic. It could be just mentioning the words 2020, and it'll drive a number of people right there into depression, thinking through all that's taking place. You see, there was a man by the name of Abraham Heschel who was a Jewish scholar, and he says that there is an order of ascendancy. And what he means by an order of ascendancy, that you start out in silence, and then silence moves to sighing, and sighing graduates to singing. He says, but just as there's an order of ascendancy, there's an order of descendancy. And that is, it starts out with singing, and then storms begin to arise, and they become sighing, and then you see destruction and loss, and hope dies, and it's silence. On that Wednesday, April 27, 2011, it started out a day with singing. A day like any other day with all kind of opportunities in front of you. And then we began to hear word of tornadic activity. And as it continued to spread, that singing went to a sighing. And then when we saw the pictures of the mass destruction and the losses of life, it went to silence. And when you think about 2020, the year that we're involved in here, it's very similar in that it started out with singing. I'm not a big fan of New Year's Eve and watching all the celebration. It's just like it went from 11:59 to 12 o'clock and everything's good. But you'd watch the Big Apple drop down there in New York City and everybody's all excited. They got their 2020 glasses on and it's a new decade. It's a decade of hope and of promise, and that's exciting. And it started out with everybody was singing. And then within a couple of months, we hear about this virus from China that's making its way across Europe, and it looks like it's coming here to the States. And all of a sudden, that singing began to be sighing. And then it became a pandemic. And we heard about historic illnesses. We heard about lockdowns and shutdowns in businesses. And then we began to see deaths began to increase and grow and grow. And as that death count grew, then all of a sudden we went from sighing to silence. And some of you today are engulfed in silence. And it's because there is no song in your heart. There's no song in your head. There's not even a song even close. Because this has been a difficult, difficult time. Now, if you are sitting here or watching this online and you are not a Christ follower, yet you can relate to this pain of silence, then God is trying to reach out to you. You are here or you are listening to this message this morning for a reason. All human beings were created for God and to fellowship with God. And there is this God-shaped vacuum within each one of our lives that can only be filled by the Spirit of God Himself. And it's God's desire to connect with you, and He wants you to open your life to Him, and He wants to move your silence to singing. Now, if you're a Christ follower, either sitting in here or watching us online, you may find yourself in a season of silence. And it just could be that in this dark, silent time of your life, you are more ready to call out to God, to pray, and to tell God the truth of the depth of your need. And today, you could be positioned to see God move in a more powerful and real sense than He has ever moved in your life before. Psalm 42, it is about a believer that is walking through difficult times, someone who has been overwhelmed by depression. And in the midst of this, he is longing to be able to get a renewal of God's presence. And so as we read through this, just pick up the angst from him. And what you will see in Psalm 42, he is going to be sharing about how he's crying out and his soul is crying out. But along the way, he's going to give us some steps to try to navigate your way through this. So Psalm 42, just follow with me. He says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me continually, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon in Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Do you notice how many times he's asking these questions? Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me continually, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. I want to talk to us today about how do we move from silence to singing. How are we going to move from silence to singing? And let's just take a look at Psalm 42. Number one, and this is your key statement here, it starts with an intense thirst for God. It starts with an intense thirst for God. And you see in this verse, in the first couple of verses, he says, I feel like a deer. He's in the warmth of the day. He's thirsty, and he's out looking for streams of water. And I love that imagery because something about thirst is something that is continual. Thirst is always reminding you that you're thirsty. You don't ever sit there at 8 o'clock and get up and go, you know, I'm thirsty, and then forget about it until about 12 hours later. You always remember when you're thirsty. Does that make sense? I'm thirsty. I'm still thirsty. And if you have children, they will always remind you when they're thirsty, okay? Constantly. I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty. We're going to get something. Hold on. I'm thirsty. And what that thirsty is that he's saying that I want to be that same way with God. I want to be longing after God, even as that deer is panting for those streams of water to have their thirst quenched. I want to be that same way with God. I don't want him just to be a box that I check off. I don't want it just to be a Sunday morning experience. I want it to be every single day. I want to be constantly reminded of my need for him, and I want him to be the one to quench my thirst. And at the end of verse 2, he says, when will I enter and see the face of God? There was a joy and a pleasure of being in God's presence, and the psalmist was missing this. As he's overwhelmed in all this depression, he is missing these opportunities to be in front of God, and he longs for God to restore him. He's reached his place in his experience where he knows that only God can meet that need. Only God's the one that can meet that need. Nothing else can quench his thirst. And he has come and he longs for this relationship of refreshness and a fellowship that is renewed. And it just means that the soul thirst he has will be quenched. You know, maybe the uncertainties of 2020 and the pandemic are a wake-up call to all of us that only God can quench the thirst of our souls. The frustrations, the loneliness, the endless questions, the discomforting of our life and traditions, the building stress of continuous change, the constant aura of uncertainty that hangs over us like a thick fog has created an unquenchable thirst in our souls. We're like that thirsty deer that is seeking those flowing streams of water to satisfy our longings, and the only one who can satisfy us is the one true God. It's almost as if everything else has been knocked out. And then we say, what will truly satisfy us? It's God himself. So it starts out with that intense desire. Then look at the steps he takes. Number 2, remember those special times with God in worship. Now, this is specifically to us as believers. Remember those special times of God in worship. In verse 3, he says, my tears have been my food day and night. You ever been there? You ever been there to where it's just your tears or your food day and night? Charles Spurgeon made this statement. He said, it's a good thing that the heart could open up the safety valves and let the tears flow. There is a dry grief far more terrible than showery sorrows. There's a dry grief that's even worse than showery sorrows. The dry grief is when you just don't even recognize that you're hurting, and you just kind of keep it all in. What the psalmist has done is he's opened up the valves, he's let the tears flow, and he's just been honest with God and honest with his hurt. And he's letting him know that he is hurting. And in the midst of his tears, in verse 4, he begins to recall the past. And he talks about over here, he says, oh man, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with loud shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. He's remembering those great worship services. He says, man, I was like leading people in worship. I remember those exciting times when we got together and we were worshiping God, and we had the music, we had the processions, we had the sacrifices, and these were all opportunities that we could come face to face with God. You know, and as you pour out your soul to God, you cry to the Lord, you want answers for relief, you're battling doubts from the outside, you have your mind call to memory those familiar days of joyful worship, those mountaintop worship experiences. See, sometimes when we go through some of the most depressing times, one of the great gifts that God gives us is our memory. And he says, remember those times. Remember those mountaintop worship experiences. As I start thinking about this, this is so true for 2020. I mean, it's been almost 9 months since we've seen this worship center filled with large crowds and the buzz of anticipation. You remember that? It's been 9 months since we've heard our choir and orchestra leading us in praise and worship, and it was so good to hear the horns over here today. And when you find yourself in those times of sighing and silence, remember the crowds, remember the joy, the times of singing and the festive worship that we had, the thanksgiving that was lifted up, praising God, the choruses of when we would say, amen, praise the Lord, and when our choir and orchestra would lead us in worship, and as they're singing a crescendo of sound, we just stand up and we lift our hands up and honor and praise to God. Think back to those times and remember those times and know that that same God is still with you. To get you from silence to singing again, you remember those special times you experienced with God in worship. It's those life-changing services. Hold on to them. It could have been a sermon. It could have been a song. It could have been a baptism. It could have been a shade story. It could have been a testimony. It could have been a global impact celebration. But there was that service or services that you can look back over, kind of hit your wagon to and say, man, I remember that. You see, that same God is there for you as you go through these difficult times. Number three is remember God Himself. Remember God Himself. In verse 5, He's saying, my soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you. So in addition to remembering the things of worship in which the presence of God could be experienced, He now remembers God Himself, the true giver of life. There's one thing to remember the things of worship, but let's just focus in on God. Now, for him, when he is saying, I am focusing in on God, he is in the northern part of Israel, probably about 120 miles away from Jerusalem. You say, well, how do you know this? At the end of verse 6, he talks about from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and Mount Mizar. These are north. Jerusalem is where the temple is. Jerusalem's where all the worship is happening. He finds himself 120 miles away. So there's a distance that he has. So he can't participate in those worship services in Jerusalem. So the psalmist now turns to the author of life himself, and he says, this is not the place of worship that is most important, but it is the one who's being worshiped, the God who's revealed in the Bible and who has saved him and sustained him. The psalmist reminds himself that he can worship God anywhere, even where he is right now. So he's been going through this time to where part of his depression is, I just wish I could get back to Jerusalem. I just wish I could get back there and worship. And then all of a sudden, God got a hold of him and said, listen, you can worship me anywhere. And we have discovered that, haven't we? I mean, we can worship right here, sitting inside our worship center. We can worship him online. Now, as much as we're excited about you being online, we miss not having you in here in the worship center. I just got to give you some words for some of you. You thought you knew where your pew was. Other people are getting squatter's rights right now because they are sitting in your pew. So you might want to come back quick on there. But it says that we can worship him no matter whether we're here, whether we're online. And for some, you have moved from singing to silence because you've moved to a new city. And when you move to a new city, you've lost your routine, you've lost your church, and you begin to look for a new church home. And as you're looking for a new church home, you make that statement, I want to find a church just like the one I left. Hey, you ain't going to find it. There is no church just like the one you left. It's like people, when they get ready to move from here, and they'll come up to me and say, Pastor, oh, we hate that we're having to move, but you know what we're going to do? We're going to find a church just like Shades Mountain, wherever we move. I tell them, you can't. I'm not saying, whoa, hey, we're the best. Nobody can find that. No, what I'm saying is you can't find another Shades Mountain. We're unique. However, you take the non-negotiables as to what makes this church to be a great church, and you won't find those same non-negotiables over to wherever city you move. It won't look just like Shades. They'll do different things, but you just hang on those non-negotiables, and you will be able to find that church that you can worship in and be a part of. He says, remember God Himself. The one reason that you might not be getting a relief from depression and sorrow is that you're remaining in silence and not singing, is that you are not connected to a church, and it is important. You don't have that weekly worship experience. You don't have that community of believers to walk through life with you, to share your sorrows, to do life with you. So I encourage you, connect to the church. And so I remember the things, all the things that have happened at these services and other things that God has done in my life. And then I zero in and I remember Him. I remember God Himself. And it seems that He comes alive so much when I'm connected to a church. And number four is this, remember God's steadfast love and constant presence. God's steadfast love and His constant presence. Now, He mixes these metaphors with water. Look what He says in verse 7. Deep calls to deep. That is talking about, like in the first part of Genesis, when there's talking about the chaotic waters that God gave organization to. Then he comes up, he says, at the roar of your waterfalls up in the northern part of Israel, that's where the headwaters of the Jordan River is, there were boulders and waterfalls there. So he's talking about the waterfalls there. Then he says, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. It is like he is being overwhelmed. And he's struggling in water, and he's being overwhelmed, and this sense of depression and oppression have swept over him, and they're threatening to carry him away. And then verse 8 is unexpected. He says, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love. In the midst of all this swarming turmoil, and he thinks he's getting swept away, all of a sudden God throws him a lifesaver into poof. And as he throws this out there, and he grips onto it, and he holds onto it. And what God has done, he says, listen, I have shown you over here that I have a lifeline for you, and it's called my steadfast love. My steadfast love. No day will dawn and find a child of God forsaken by his Lord. Because as the sun comes up, God's steadfast love is directed to his children during all their activities during the day. God throws out this reminder. He says, my love is steadfast. And even though you're going through this difficult time of oppression and depression, and you feel like that the waters are swirling you around, here, I'm throwing you a lifeline here. Just hold on to it. Hold on to my steadfast love. And then, and at night, his song is with me. At night, his song is with me. So during the day, I've got his steadfast love, but at night, his song is with me. What does that mean? Well, it could be a literal song. I mean, it could be the words and the melody of a song that have the power to stay with you. It could be a memory. It could be a scripture passage. But it is something that reminds you of God's presence that God gives you. You know, the thing that I've learned about music, songs, is that songs will stay with you. And they have the power to motivate you, don't they? When I was starting doing some running, and there was a 5K that was coming up, and so you know that's 3.1 miles. You've got to get to the point where you can run 3 miles. And I believe it was summer of 2000. Lauren, my daughter, was 9 years of age, and I had made hints to the family that I was wanting to get an iPod. Okay, so you can put some music on the iPod. Well, Lauren had an iPod. She began to make hints to me and saying, hey, Dad, if you'll buy me a video iPod, then I'll give you my iPod. Oh, good little saleswoman. I said, okay, we'll do that. So I bought her. She got the video iPod. I got me a regular iPod. Now, she's 9, okay? And she's got her music on this iPod that I inherited. And so we go to the beach, we go on vacation, and I'm going to go for the 3 mile run. I've got it mapped out. It's going to be point up, point back. 1.5 miles up, turn around, come 1.5 miles back. Well, the whole family's nervous. Will he be able to make it? You're getting ready. And so Lauren is going to make me a mix, sound mix, to help me run. Because I had read an article in Runner's World that said, hey, you get music, it can motivate you. It can take you when you're tired and make you feel fresh. It can take slow legs, make them fast legs. Man, it'll just get you going. So, okay, I'm all over it. So, man, I've got it going. I've got my headphones on, got my music, I'm ready to go, and I'm taking off. So I'm running, and I'm going along, and I got through that first mile, and I'm getting ready to head up to the marker, which is the 1.5 miles, to where I'm halfway there, and then I'm going to turn back. So I said, okay, oh, I can't wait to see what next song is coming up to get me to that point. And just as I'm getting close to the 1.5 miles, this is the song that she plays. From Madagascar, the movie. Move it. Well, I heard that thing, and believe it or not, I picked up my pace. You know, I got to move it, move it. So I'm a moving. And I get over there and I get to about the halfway point. And then I got to make the turn. So then when I make the turn, then I've got to start coming back. I said, okay, I really got to have something good for me. And I'm anxious to see what has she planned for me as I've made this turn, started heading towards the second half of the room. And my sweet daughter put this song on the iPod. Are you kidding me? Rocky and Auburn put together, Eye of the Tiger. Doesn't get much better than that, does it? Oh, man. Well, when I heard that song, I was kicking into high gear. And I mean, I was erect. I was going strong. I believe, if my mind is correct, people slowed their cars down just to watch me because they said, this guy knows what he's doing. I am telling you, it energized me so much, I was jacked up beyond measure. So I am just making the move, and all of a sudden, I'm clicking off. I finished the second mile. I've got like 2.5 miles. I got a half mile to go. And this is money time. This is when you're getting tired and you're trying to go where you've never gone before to get to that third mile. And I'm at that kind of the halfway between 2 and 3 miles. And I'm saying, okay, I just know my sweet daughter has put something in there that's going to get me to that next half. And this is what she played just as I was getting ready to get there. It's the hamster dance. Are you kidding me? Yee-haw! He picks up the watches.
Here we go.
So I get the hamster dance. The hamster dance. What are you talking about? I was running great. Now all of a sudden I'm doing this little back and forth thing over here. But if you notice the very end of that, it says, here we go. So not only she put music, she put a voice in there to motivate me to sprint to the end. And sure enough, me and the hamster dance, we made it and we got to the end of that 3 miles. Listen, I have logged thousands of miles since that day. But that one run is vividly within my mind because of the songs that were played and the songs that were chosen by a daughter who loves me. God loves you, and He chooses your playlist. He will provide the songs, the memories, the prompts that you need to remind you of His constant presence. He says, I have the steadfast love in the day, and I've got the song in the night as a reminder that God's love and constant presence is with you. Make sense? All right, look at number 5. Remember God's strength and provision. Remember God's strength and provision. In verse 9, he says, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me continually, where is your God? He says, he calls him my rock. I'm holding to something firm, but in the same time, I'm getting overwhelmed. Have you forgotten me? And he says, I've got my friends over here, and they're taunting me. They're taunting me because things are not going well with me. And they're asking about my faith. They're wondering where God is. And on top of this, I'm feeling forgotten by you. However, he calls him my rock. And this same psalmist has called God his fortress, his rock, unmovable, consistent, never changing, a position of security. And so even while he's doing the questioning, he knows that God is strong and that God is his provider. And as I walk through difficult times, I need to be reminded that he is a rock, he is a fortress, he is immovable, he is never changing, and he will provide security. So when you put it all together, he says you remember the special times with God in worship. You remember God himself. And then you remember God's steadfast love and his constant presence. You remember God's strength and his provision. And when you do all of that, you close it out by putting your hope in God. In verse 5, he wraps it, verse 11, he says, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. I will put my hope in God. This is the answer he has for us. You say, what is hope? I love a definition I'd seen where hope is laying a bridge from the past to the future. And in the past, it is firmly anchored in all the things that God has done for us in the past. And then what it does, it stretches out to the future. And what's in the future is it's nailed down all the promises that God has made in Scripture for those who are Christ followers. And as we follow him, he promises us that we will one day be with him and we will together give him praises and we will honor and glorify his name as we live with him for eternity. So I am anchored to the past and I'm also anchored to the future. And yet there's this bridge in between, and that's where hope lies. And you see, you can claim this hope today. You can claim it today. God is always accessible. You can pour out your soul to him, and when you pour your soul out to him, you can just begin to drink in the love of the Lord. You know, being a part of a church can be such a help during these times of silence, because you can attend, you can lift up your soul in worship to your great and mighty God. You can drink in the praise and adoration of God's glory with like-minded believers, with others who are also praising him and giving him all the glory. And this can happen. It can happen inside this building, and it can even happen online. You know, a couple of our staff members visited recently with a family that started coming to our church just a few times before the March shutdown started taking place. And since that time, they have been faithful online. And they said, even though they've not been able to have the opportunity to come back because of health reasons, the family has shared how they have grown and deepened their relationship with God through the last several months because of connecting and involvement with others at Shades. You see, listen, we need to remember that the world will parch your soul, but heaven will hydrate your heart. The world will parch your soul, but heaven will hydrate your heart. Your faith will flourish. Your silence will turn to singing as you take time to quench your thirsty soul by looking into God's word, remembering the past, receiving power to face the present, and then having a hope for tomorrow. Drink often with Jesus. In Revelation 7:17 says this, "For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Jesus refreshes. He will turn your silence into singing. Let me ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. Heavenly Father, there are times that every one of us goes through difficulty, and to where there are times when we can be overwhelmed and we can slide into a depression and even feel oppressed. And Lord, it just seems that in our country that we're reading more and more about this. And it's not just for those who are not believers. Lord, even as believers, we can fall into this and just feel like we're overwhelmed. May this psalm resonate with each one of us. May it call to mind the things that we are to remember. And Lord, may most of all, as we walk out of here, know that your presence, your steadfast love is with us all the time, and that you do give us a song in the night. You do give us prompts and memories to remind us that you are always with us and of the love that you have for us. And so, Lord, I specifically pray for those that are walking through really difficult times, who would check the box, yes, this is a time of silence. And may they come into a relationship with you and allow your Holy Spirit to come in and to break apart some of the things that have been holding them down and provide that lifeline for them to make it through the swirling waters and to be able to move from that time of silence to ease into sighing and to graduate to singing. And may there be a song in their heart for you. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.